even move that fast, let alone hit the right key when they did. We are glad for those that have such gifts, and we are blessed by them. Praise the Lord. All right, Sister Sarah has another special for us. Amen. Because of him, we have what we have, we are what we are today. Let us turn this morning to the fifth chapter of 1 John. 1 John 5. Let us begin with verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I want to speak this morning on faith in crisis. And it means that we must exercise faith, our faith, in time of crisis. Someone spoke to me yesterday at the funeral for Brother Ronnie. And they just asked me, did you think that we would ever get to the place where we see the things that we're seeing today? My answer was immediate and emphatic. No, I did not. I did not think that God's people, those who are looking so longingly, anticipating the coming of Jesus, I never thought we would see the things that we are seeing today. I never believed and dreamed that we would be in the midst of crisis one after the other as we are today. But we are here. And while Jesus' coming is at the very threshold, I honestly believe that, we must contend with what we have in our world today. The first thing I want to notice this morning is the context in which John writes these words. Notice verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatsoever is born of God is found, defined in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, or the anointed, is born of God. This is whatsoever is born of God, the one who believes that Jesus is the anointed. We must keep in mind that John is writing to Jewish people, and this is something that would be very prominent and prevalent in their minds, and the requirement, the anointed, is none other than the Messiah. They had to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Israel as a nation still has that problem today. They still don't believe it. And so those who do not are not born of God. Now to us Gentiles, it simply means that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And indeed we know that he is. And so we can certainly claim this, that whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. We know it is because we're born of God. We know it is because of that new life that God implanted within us the day we believed on the Lord Jesus. We know that is why we overcome the world. Only the life of Christ can accomplish that. But he is a little bit more specific here. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And this is what I want to enlarge on a little bit in the message today, is our faith. This is what is required in order for us to overcome the world. The world in our day is a very different day than what men have known before. The world of which we must overcome today is chaotic. It is uncertain. It is confused. We hear reports, disturbing to hear reports from renowned medical experts that are actually contradictory one to another. It is also disturbing when information just seems to change dramatically and drastically from one thing to another, one day to another. It is our world that is about to open up churches. This is what we have been praying for and wanting and longing for. But I would caution the churches today against using too many harsh restrictions as people come back. And that's because that such restrictions really have proven to be, over time, not so very effective. They have backfired, as we would say. There was a time when King Saul, king of Israel, this man started out well, but he really was not a man of faith. But one day he gave a decree that no one is to eat any food until he was avenged of his enemies. You can read that story in 1 Samuel 14, and the scripture says that the Lord saved Israel that day. What a wonderful victory! But when we read verse 32 of that chapter, after they had won that great victory, here's what we find. The people, these are the same people that were commanded. They were restricted. They couldn't eat any food. This is what we read. After the victory was won, the people flew upon the spoil. They took sheep and oxen and calves, slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. It was worse than it was before. And I think that we have witnessed this in our own world not too long ago, as certain restrictions was lifted, and it just seemed to me that some people absolutely went wild, unwisely in my opinion, but just completely uncontrolled in beaches and pools and things of this nature. Our world, we're going to have to learn to live with it, and how we conduct ourselves and how we maintain ourselves, we're going to have to put up with human nature. And this is what we have seen in some of these things. There's another example of King Rehoboam. That was Solomon's son who became king after Solomon passed off the scene. You can read this story in 1 Kings 12. This is what Rehoboam decided to do. His father in his later years had gotten a little hard and harsh with the people. Rather hard and restrictions on them. Here's what Rehoboam said. This is what he told them. My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. If you think he was hard on you, I am going to be much tougher. That didn't work well. The result is that Rehoboam lost 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, God used that, and we have found over the years that God using even our mistakes to accomplish his purposes, but Rehoboam still lost 10 tribes. This is one thing that I am concerned about today and would caution churches that we do not have excessive restrictions that could have that same effect, that some people just may elect not to come because it's just too hard. I just can't keep up with all of that. And so we come to our subject of today, is our faith in this kind of a situation. It almost seems like we're walking a tightrope. I'm not talking about just in church. I'm talking about anywhere we go. It's almost like we're walking a tightrope in order to maintain ourselves. And so it's important to understand what John means here when he said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That word, our faith, does not mean that this faith originated with us, but it does mean that we do have to make it personal. It does have to become a part. It does have to become who I am. My faith has to become who I am as a person before God. Luke 18:8 says this, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth?" The question for us is, will he find faith in my life? This is what we are interested in. How is my faith going to be? This personal faith, what's that going to look like when Jesus comes again? This is the faith that overcomes the world. And we find out that it is the faith of the Son of God. That's what Paul said, "The life which I now live in the flesh, at this present body, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God." And so we must overcome the world. And the way to do it is with our faith. I think it is important that we understand, have some direction and leading as to how we are going to do that. I want to turn to the 14th chapter of Romans. I believe that he sheds some wonderful light on this situation and in this that applies very well to the plight in which we find ourselves today, giving instruction for our lives in this present world, this present age. As we go through these things, I think it is important to remind us of a scripture we had in a previous message. Proverbs 21:31, will not turn there, but it says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety or victory is of the Lord." Our faith is the victory that we are indeed looking for. And I want to see today that we may make certain preparation, just like the horse is prepared against the day of battle. We may make and take certain steps in order to take caution and have some precautions. But it is absolutely imperative that we understand safety or the victory that we obtain is of the Lord. I'm sure you heard the statement, as did I, and I was so grieved about one prominent politician when the coronavirus began to lighten up, when, as they say, the curve began to flatten out. He flat out said, "God didn't do this, we did. Faith didn't do this, we did. We can't do a thing in the world about what somebody else must say, but bless God, I can maintain my own attitude before God, and I know it is God who brought the safety, and not anything that I may or may not have done. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Romans 14 and verse 1, we find some wonderful instruction concerning our personal faith and liberty in the Lord. Verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. One believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eats herbs. Let not him that eat despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him. Who are you that judge another man's servant? To his own master, which in fact is God, to his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And so in this day, we must indeed be much considerate of one another. The Apostle Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 1:24, he says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." And so none of us can stand in dominion. None of us can dictate the faith or the liberty of someone else. It is a fact that everyone does not have the same faith and liberty as others. Now, Paul demonstrates this here in these verses, and I want to notice that there is a solid scriptural argument for both sides of the things that he mentions. As we read here in verse 2, one believes that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, he eats only herbs. We very well know from the Jewish point of view that they most certainly would not partake of pork or the swine. That was forbidden. We know from the New Testament, we know from what God said to Peter, and you remember when Peter told the Lord when he saw that vision, "I haven't put anything unclean in my mouth, and I'm not going to do it now." And God said to him, "Whatsoever I have cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean." And so there is a scriptural view here that, no, you should not partake of such meats. And yet God told Peter, "What I've cleansed, then don't you call common or unclean." So we have both sides of a controversy, and both of them have scriptural evidence to back up their point. What's the difference? The difference is personal faith and liberty. We know that God was teaching Peter that you can't call the Gentiles common or unclean, but that statement still stands. And many people, even today, do not really have liberty to eat pork. Well, they're not to be condemned for that. They're not to be put down for that. That's just simply the liberty that they don't have. And so we find out that our differences, really, in a lot of these matters, are legion, so to speak. Notice verse 5. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We very well know that the Jews were just absolutely camped around the Sabbath. That was so sacred, holy. They went against Jesus over and over and over again because of it. But the scripture said, you are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You can't deny that. Then on the other hand, it was God who raised Jesus from the dead on the first day. And so Paul is saying to us, really, there's not one day holier than another, but in the minds of some people, it is very, very important to them. And so Paul did not want to establish a controversy on this matter. And so let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It is something that indeed we must come to grips with as to what we will allow, what we can accept, what we feel that God is speaking to our own hearts about. There are many such issues to which these principles can be applied. I remember just a few short years ago that some people were greatly criticized even for going to a doctor. Some were actually accused, not only going to a doctor, but doing what he said. Some were accused of saying, well, you're just not trusting God. That is a very, very harsh statement. And that really is a judgment that we cannot make. And there are many issues that we will face in our lives, and we are facing even now, as to what is trusting the Lord and what is not. I want to go down to verse 22. This is a very honest question that every one of us must answer for ourselves. And again, we must keep in mind that we cannot dictate our faith to someone else. We cannot try and make everyone fit in the same path. Paul tells us throughout this chapter to consider one another rather than trying to make a controversy, as our world is so prone to do in our world today. But Paul tells us in verse 22, hast thou faith? We know without faith it is impossible to please him. This makes it personal. Hast thou faith? And he's talking about for the liberties, for the things that people would allow in their lives. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. This is a personal thing. That's why I say it is our faith which overcomes the world. It is that which God makes real and living in my own life. This is what I am responsible for. Have it to thyself before God. And then I am so glad that Paul added this last part, because I've had occasion to apply it in my own life. If you haven't experienced it yet, you probably will come to the place where somebody's not going to agree with the decision you made. Even though it might be for your own life, they don't agree with it. Here's what Paul tells us. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. It is so important for our own faith that we be so confident in it, whatever we decide, we be so confident in it that we do not allow the enemy to come in and condemn us and make our second guess ourselves over and over and over again. And believe me, he'll try. But when faith is there, when real honest faith before God is evident, nothing can take away the victory that we have in our lives. I remember a decision I made some years ago, and I was confident in it. I did believe God gave it to me, that God opened up the way. But there was such criticism, and there were arrows that came again and again and again. It's the closest I ever came to having a vision in the wee hours of the morning. But God showed me something. And I knew from that hour that I was on solid ground for the decision I made, and I have never looked back. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. It is vitally important that we all have that tremendous assurance in our lives. Not for someone else's sake, it's for my sake that I know I have believed God, and it is faith that overcomes the world. These principles in Romans 14, as I said, can be applied to so many different things. There are things in our day that are mandatory. That's not up for debate. We're either going to have to obey them or be in violation of the law. And as you've heard me say again and again, I believe that God teaches us to obey the law. There are certain other things that are up to our own discretion. And there are different views as to what should be done and not, even as we read throughout this chapter. Some have the faith to eat, some do not. Some have the faith for one day, not another. I want to go back to the Old Testament and give a marvelous example of this very thing. Let's go back to the book of Ezra. The 8th chapter. The context of Ezra is this. The Jews were given liberty to go back to Jerusalem, and they were charged by Cyrus to rebuild the temple. By the time we get to the 8th chapter, that really has been done. But now Ezra has been sent by the king in order to continue the procedures and ceremonies in regard to the temple. It is built, but Ezra is sent up there back to Jerusalem in order to set things in order. And so this is a man who is getting ready to leave. I believe it's Shushan, the palace here. Ezra is going back, and he's leading a number of people with him to go back up to Jerusalem. It was a very unstable, chaotic time then, even as it is now. Let's pick up our story with verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava. Ezra is a very godly man. He is one who is very closely in tune with what God wants to do. And so I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for our substance. Verse 22. I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted, and we besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. And we recognize this glorious attitude. These are people who are telling men publicly, I don't need your protection, King. I don't need your horsemen. I don't need your army. We will trust God, and he will come in for us. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. Because he was, in verse 23, he was entreated of us, and they did get safely to Jerusalem. Now let us turn to Nehemiah, just a few pages over. The second chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is going to Jerusalem sometime after the temple has been built. Nehemiah is charged with building the wall. And that charge was given by God. If you go through prophecy, the command to build the wall was a very important time in Israel's history, because this is actually where that the process began of Jesus' first advent, coming into this world. And so we have a very important point, and Nehemiah is much a part of that. Let us go down to verse 7. Nehemiah has gotten the permission of the king to go back to Jerusalem and to build the wall. And it is God who has ordered that. But verse 7, we read this. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gate of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, and underline the last part, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Here is one man, Ezra, who said, I'm ashamed. I just cannot, after what I've said, I can't ask him to give us horses and an army. No, in essence, we will trust the Lord. And indeed, that happened. Now, here's Nehemiah come along. Apparently, nobody offered him anything, but he requested the king's guard in order to protect him and to keep him in safety. There is no way under the sun that I can say that one of these was more spiritual than the other, or one had more faith than the other. Cannot be done. They were both spiritual men of God. God accomplished his purposes through both of them. But you see, they had a completely different way that they chose. And so it is so important that we understand that this really is a very personal thing that God is doing in our life if we are going to overcome the world. I want to close with a verse I am hopeful will give us much faith, comfort, direction, encouragement. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians 1. And see if this doesn't fit with our current situation in this world. Verse 8. We, brethren, would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. This is what you call a full-blown crisis. And Paul gives us some wonderful instruction here. Verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. And this again is one of the major points that we need to understand. Regardless of which way God chooses to do it, we are only under protection because of Him. We may prepare the horse ahead of the battle, but the safety is only of the Lord. It is our own personal faith that will choose the best path for us. And so really we cannot stand in judgment or condemnation of anyone else. It is our own choices that we must be held accountable for. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, but this same thing is true of every one of us, that we should not trust in ourselves. We must believe God, regardless of the choice we make. We must believe God in the God which raises the dead. Resurrection power. And this is what God will give us. And then I have loved verse 10 for quite a number of years. Who delivered us? This means every one of us already have a history with the deliverance of God. If we're born again, we've been delivered at least one time. But as we have been going on with the Lord, I know that we have the knowledge, the certainty that He has in the past delivered us again and again and again. We have that to add to the incentive just to believe God. He's already proven Himself who delivered us from so great a death. Now the present, He doth deliver. We must believe that God is going to deliver regardless. There are so many troubling things in our world today. But let us continue to understand God hasn't changed. God doesn't intend that we should be destroyed. God intends that we should be presented blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. And He can't do that if we're defeated. God doth deliver. And we hang on to that whether we see anything or not. God doth deliver. That's the faith that we must have in our own experience. And then, in whom we trust, He will yet deliver us. That's the future. And of course, the deliverance that most of us are looking for is indeed the deliverance of being taken out of this world. I want to say this next portion, and I really do not want to suggest any fear to anyone. It is vitally important, as I have repeatedly said over these last few weeks, that we must be motivated by our faith and not by fear. But I have considered the idea. This again goes back to these personal choices with which we are faced. And I've really wondered, I know that the world is pinning their hopes on finding a vaccine. But I've been wondering, if and when they find that vaccine, will everyone be required to take it, to take the shot? I cannot tell you from my own personal view whether I would do that or not. I can tell you what I've already done. I've had more than one doctor. Matter of fact, I'm still going when my doctor isn't. But I've had more than one doctor try to convince me, encourage me, some even cajole me to take the flu shot. I've elected up to this point not to do that. I've been very comfortable with that. And God has indeed preserved me. But is there coming a time when that will be a requirement? And with what we have read in Romans 14, I think that too is going to have to be a matter of personal faith and liberty. Believing God as to what He would do. I know many have taken flu shots over the years, and I have no problem at all with that. But I'm just giving this by way of warning that we do believe God as to what He would have us to do. And of course, we still hold on to this. We trust that He will yet deliver us.